Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, that's better. How's everybody doing? Wow. Isn't the semester almost over? All right. So you got plans for the summer? Good. So using your words, one word, tell me what you're feeling right now. So you got 2 weeks left in the semester, week and a half, right, basically. For some of you all, you're graduating next Saturday, week from Saturday, right? I don't even know what to do with you all. Are there any seniors here? Okay, all right. All right. So using your words, just call, what are you experiencing right now?
Tired,
stressed?
Excitement?
Anxiety? Anybody experiencing anxiety? How many of you are like sleep deprived? How many of you waited to the end of the semester to read your textbook? Good luck with that. I remember asking one of my freshman courses, the class, the students there, I said, how many of you intend to get through college without reading a book? And they were sincere. About half the class raised their hand up. I was like, seriously? Wow. Yeah, so anyway, well, good. Well, I'll be praying for you. I want you to know that. That's one of the things we're going to do is we're going to end in prayer because I know there's lots of things going on this time of year. You're probably going to spend some of my time speaking, you know, texting, catching up on all that stuff, doing your whole, I don't know what you're doing back there, but I sit back there with y'all, so I know what's going on, at least in part. So I hope to catch your attention just for a few moments because I want to speak to you about a passage that this year came to life for me in a new way. And I'm not sure exactly why it did, but as I was studying the Bible and trying to get my mind around what I needed to share with you, there's a piece of scripture that's found in the last chapter of the book of St. John. So it's John chapter 21. Most of us are familiar with this passage because this is the discourse between Jesus and Peter, right? They're out, they can't catch any fish. Jesus says, throw your nets on the other side. They bring in, was it 153 fish? Is that right? Did I get that number right? Yeah. I mean, they literally counted them. So they had a large number of fish. And then Peter recognizes who's on the shore calling out the command. So he jumps overboard, goes to shore, begins talking. They eat together. And then Jesus begins talking to him there. And verse 20 and 21 is where I want to focus our attention, because oftentimes the discourse between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? And then he asks him again, do you love me? And then he asks him again, do you love me? It says a third time that Peter was hurt because he knew that Jesus was trying to drive home a point. But in verse 20 is where I want us to focus our attention, because there's some interaction there that I think is just really crucial to what's happening in this dialogue. Now, it says there that, and you have to read through those verses, it says there that Peter and Jesus were talking, right? And then it says that Peter turns. And as they're walking along, as they're going along, it says he notices somebody following them there, right? Following them. So it tells me that probably in that discourse, probably, Jesus, I'm making this up, right? So, but he probably has his arm around Peter and they're walking, right? Because he wants to have an intimate dialogue or discourse, right? And it says that Peter turns and sees the one, and John never identifies himself directly. He always uses, you know, just kind of couches it, the one who, you know, laid on Jesus' chest whenever they had the Last Supper, and who asked Jesus, is it me that's going to betray you, right? And he says, what about Peter says, what about him? Now, I have created some mental pictures of how this actually happened. And then Jesus says, what is that to you? And then he says something very interesting. What's he say there? Nobody's looking at it. You follow me. You follow me. 13 times in the Gospels, Jesus uses a similar phrase to his followers. You follow me. And I want us to talk or think a little bit about this passage, because I think there's four distinct things that are happening in this passage that I think we have to capture to understand what's happening and the dialogue that happens between Peter and Jesus in these moments. And so if you would, go to that passage. Let's look at it quickly. He says there in it, Peter turned and saw that other disciple that Jesus loved following them. This is the one who had leaned back on Jesus at supper and had asked, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw this, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You must follow me. It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? All right, we're going to dialogue today, so help me out here. It's easy to get distracted. Yes. Anybody have trouble with distractions? All right, so I've spent my life struggling with distractions. Things catch my attention, and some things are good that catch my attention, and some things that aren't so good that catch my attention, and then I have a tendency to wake up at 2:30 in the morning and worry about that thing, whatever that thing is, right? Anybody else? Any 2:30 in the morning worriers here? All right, there's a few of you here, right? You say you're supposed to not, we're going to get to that part that we're not supposed to worry. I'll share that with you. But the distractions that come into our life, right? I remember my daughter when she was real young, and her name's Julia. She would actually be talking to me, and she would notice that I wasn't paying any attention, right? Anybody ever do this? Your parents, I was reading or what? Stand up, Miles, if you don't mind. And sometimes I would be doing what? Do you mind if I touch you?
Sure.
Okay, so what my daughter would do sometimes to get my attention, she would say, Dad, I need you to pay attention. Did I have your attention?
Yeah.
Yeah, you're going to sit down. Right? She knew I wasn't paying attention. She realized that I needed to pay attention. She needed my attention in that moment. I was distracted, and she was trying to tell me something, and she wanted me to hear it, but not just hear it, listen to her, pay attention. In that moment, I was distracted, but she got my attention because she just, with her small hand, said, Dad, I need you to pay attention for a moment. And that happens to me so often. I get distracted and, where's my phone? I don't even know where it's at. Oh, there it is. How many of us get distracted with our phones? I mean, I got a whole list of things I'm going to share with you in just a moment of ways that I get distracted, right? And Peter has just gone through this important discourse with Jesus, right? We would say maybe one of the most important discourses between he and the Lord. Jesus seems to be commissioning him, getting him ready. Seems to be something happening in that moment that Jesus understands, Peter, you need to pay attention. And it says that after the discourse happened, that Peter turned and saw the other disciple that Jesus loved, that it was John, who was following them. And it just tells you right away that it doesn't seem to have soaked in. He's distracted in that moment. And it as I was reading this again, it just became so evident to me how easily I'm distracted. That God is working in my life in a certain way, but I let my attention go to something else. I'm distracted by something, and those distractions happen so easily for me. In fact, I was just out of curiosity, I wanted to see what the dictionary said, what a distraction is. And so the Oxford Dictionary says it's this: a thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. And so I began to think, what are the distractions in my life? And you can write down your own, right? The things, and make it very relevant, because right now, you have distractions in your life, right? I don't know, all those papers that you need to get caught up on, or all the reading, or the upcoming exam, all those things. And it's so easy for us to get distracted, right? I do this. I get distracted. I start focusing on other things. And I begin to write down, what are some of the distractions that I face, right? The first one is people. People distract me, right? I get my eyes on people. That's what Peter did, right? He was focusing on John, and Jesus said, whoa. That's not where you need to be paying attention, right? It doesn't matter about what's going to happen in John's life. In fact, he says something that's interesting. He says, what does it matter if he's here until I come again, right? Actually, that created a rumor in the early church that John wasn't going to die until Jesus came again, and that's not what Jesus said. He was just trying to make a point. What does it matter, right? What does it matter? But Peter was focused on John. I get my eyes on people at times. I get distracted by people. People can say some of the craziest things, right? I mean, I watch you all on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, all the stuff, right? And it's easy to get distracted by that, right? Or in conversations, get distracted by what somebody says, and then here's what I try to do. I analyze what somebody is saying, and so then I want to figure out what they meant by what they said, right? Anybody else do that? You're trying to analyze what they're saying because you want to have a clear understanding. What did they really mean when they wrote this or they said this? And then it creates anxiety, and then the anxiety creates worry, and then I go to bed with my thoughts, and I just wasted all this time consumed by this distraction that was not necessary in my life. But we cause each other's distractions, right? How many distractions have you created this week? Nobody's going to own that. That's okay. You just think about it. People, the second thing I began to think about were objects. And I know some of you all are holding your phone and reading that, and you have no idea what I'm saying because you're texting, you're sending, or reading whatever. Objects create a distraction, right? Objects in my life create enormous distractions and keep me from focusing on what is really important. Thoughts, my thoughts, past events, anticipation of future events. Here's another one, emotions. Right? Things like anxiety and worry. And I've read this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 6. I can't even tell you how many times Jesus talking there in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me share it with you as it relates to worry. He says, therefore, actually he says the word or a version of the word worry at least 6 different times in this passage. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers in the field, how they grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory and all of his splendor, was not dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? And then he adds a little statement, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Emotions, worry, anxiety. How about this? Things I can't control. There's so much stuff that I have absolutely no control over. And yet it's a distraction in my life. It causes me distraction. It captures my attention, and I begin to focus on that thing, right? I can't control it, but somehow I feel like by worrying about it or focusing on it, it's going to change it, and it doesn't. Not even for a moment. And then here's the sixth one. How about feelings? How many times in your life have I been distracted by my feelings? Things like anger or jealousy. Some emotion or some feeling that I can't control without God's help. Takes my attention. And here's the last one I was thinking about. And there are so many more. You can add so many more to this list. Money. I worry, you know, you worry because you don't have enough. You worry because you're trying to protect what you've gained. And so money becomes a worry. Jesus actually addresses that. And so distractions in your life, distractions in my life, keep me from focusing on what is important. Every day we have to battle against the distractions that take our attention and cause us to focus on things of much less importance. And Jesus knew this about Peter, and he knows that about you and me. Satan knows your distractions. Come on. Satan knows your distractions, and he's going to do everything that he can to distract you. Jesus had just delivered one of the most important discourses, one of the most important messages to Peter in his entire life. And yet Peter is distracted, missing the message for the distraction in life. That man who was walking behind them, Jesus calls him back. Peter asks the question, which is the second point, the question. Lord, what about him? What about him? Now, let me just say this to you for a moment. I'm an oldest child. Okay, I'm the oldest in the family of four kids, right? We were all born before I was six, so we were all very close. So I was just as a discussion point, how many first child children are in this audience? Hold up high. How many? Now, just leave it there for a moment. So the rest of you, it means you either the middle child, the last child, whatever, right? All right, good. Thank you. Because I want to defend you just for a moment, oldest child, because you carry the weight for the rest of your siblings, right? Come on now. How many times did you get blamed for something that your siblings did? Oh yeah. Yeah. So here's just a very very true but very simple story that I have about my brother Randy. We had gone to church, and it used to be at Christmas time, church, you would get a bag of candy, right? Anybody remember those? You know, you get a bag of candy, just kind of celebrating Christmas. That must be an old thing, whatever. But this particular year, they gave us these, have I shared this with you before? They shared these, they gave everybody a very large, round candy cane. Does anybody remember those? They're kind of about this long, about that big around, you know? And we all got one. And so my brother, who is 21 months younger than me, yes, I know that, 21 months younger than me, he and I decided it'd be a good idea to have a sword fight, right? And in the midst of having this sword fight his broke in about five or six pieces. Mine didn't, of course. And guess what my mom did? She had the audacity to make me take the broken one like it was my fault. And then she began to explain why it was so important to have all those pieces rather than the one. I had just won the sword fight, right? And now I've got a broken candy cane that it just looks horrendous. You think this isn't true? I'm 5 years old. I can remember it vividly. And here's all these pieces of a candy cane. And she's trying to explain, oh, you got this piece for Monday and this piece for Tuesday. And I was like, I don't care about this piece and I don't care about this piece. I want the one that is still together, right? So if you're an oldest child and you've ever had moments like that that have happened to you, and there are many more. I don't have time to share them all with you. I'm not bitter anymore. Counseling has helped me so much. But if my siblings happen to see this, then they'll probably have other words to remind me of things that I probably did. But the bottom line is that as the oldest child, I was always trying to redirect my mom's attention to my brother and my two sisters who had equally done the exact same thing that I had done. And I would say something like Peter. This is why I think this resonates with me, because I'm looking at my siblings who have just done the same thing and I'm getting the blame for it. Oh, you think this is not real? Look, oldest child, you know what I'm talking about. You get the blame for your siblings because somehow you were supposed to keep them from doing that. And as I read that once again, that passage, and Peter saying, well, what about him? I think, and so Bible scholars, bear with me here for a moment. I think I added additional emotion to what he was saying because I don't feel like he just simply said, well, what about him? Now, I think it was more of the emotional side of things, like, what about him? Because that's what I did when I was a kid, and I was trying to figure out why I was getting in trouble, and my brother and two sisters were getting off because I was supposed to be responsible for them. But you see, the question has some depth there because Peter has been distracted, and in his distraction has asked a very important question. And I always like how Jesus has a very important response because he says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? One author said this, Jesus' response is not a rebuke. And I think as I've read that time and again, I've almost sensed that it was Jesus rebuking. And as I read this commentator sharing this thought, it changed the dialogue in my mind just a little bit. Because he's not necessarily rebuking Peter or even criticizing him. It's simply a rhetorical question, meaning this: what difference would that make in your faith? And I thought about that for a moment. All those distractions and all those times I'm saying, well, Lord, well, what about that? You know, those 2:30 in the morning questions. What about that? What about that? What about that? All these things that I'm distracted by, and all these times I'm asking God, what about all these things? What about that person? And what Jesus is saying here is, what difference would that make in your faith? Just follow me. Doesn't seem to be reprimanding Peter, but a moment of refocusing. A moment for Peter to evaluate what is most important. And I think that's what those two verses are sharing. What's the most important thing in our life? And so the challenge, you must follow me. As I noted earlier, Jesus says this 13 times, recorded 13 different times in Scripture. One writer said, what Jesus says once is immensely important, but he's taken time to be recorded 13 different times saying this, follow me, follow me, follow me. More than just a passive compliance or a call for a passive compliance. Jesus knew that he would soon ascend, that he would no longer literally be in their presence. But he's still saying this to Peter, follow me. He says it twice in this passage if you read through it. Follow me. Follow me. Just follow me. So it is more than just passive compliance, just checking off boxes like I like to tend to do. Jesus' call to follow, notice what I've written here, is intentional imitation. To emulate his call to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We, as believers, a body of believers, must keep our focus, my focus, on Jesus Christ. And so how do I do this? Three things. Very simplistic, but I want to share these with you as you're getting ready to go on summer break and doing life and all the things that's going to happen. Let me challenge you with something. The first thing is to read Scripture, right? And I know everybody and your semester's been full of that, but you're never going to know what you don't immerse yourself in, right? You can say that about so many things, like relationships. If you don't take time to develop a relationship, you're never really going to know that person, right? The same applies to the topic or the area that you're studying in college, right? If you don't immerse yourself in it, you're not going to know everything there is to know. But the same is with Scripture. If you don't immerse yourself in Scripture, you can't know it. You can't understand it. And if I was to ask you, how many of you think the Bible is important? You probably, most would all raise their hand, right? Because you would say the Bible is important. But then my question would be, how many of us have taken time to read the Bible? I remember I was pastoring, and I hope I haven't shared this with you before, but bear with me. There was a lady, her name was Juna Robbins. She was in her 80s or 90s, I can't remember at the time, and I was sitting there, and her daughter was there with us. And she said, how many times do you think Mom has read the Bible all the way through? And I don't know, being generous, maybe I said 20 or 20. 123 times she's read the Bible from beginning to end. And then she looks right at me and she says, so, Pastor, how many times you read the Bible through? I was like, oh, not 123 times, right? If we don't read it, we can't know it. And if we don't know it, we can't possibly understand its importance in our life. And I'm not saying you have to read an entire book in a week, or I'm saying every day spend time in God's Word. Every day. This summer. Just make it part of your discipline. Turn it into a habit that will affect your character. Every day, read God's Word. The second thing I would say to you, spend time in prayer. We do a lot with prayer, don't we? We talk about it. We teach it. We preach it. We read books about, I mean, all the stuff we do with prayer. But at the end of the day, how much time do we actually spend in prayer? If it's that vitally important that we pray, and Scripture says that it is, let me challenge you to pray. Pray. Read the Scripture and pray. Read the Scripture and pray. Every day this summer. Make that an intentional part of your everyday this summer as you're preparing for this coming year. The last thing is, praise God. As Pastor Dan was sharing a little while ago, he said, you know, hold your finger up and how many blessings have you had today? Just remember one. Take time to praise God every day. Your positivity will influence people far more than your negativity. Can I say that again? Your positivity will influence people far more than your negativity, right? You say, well, I just need to say it. Okay, go find a wall to talk to and pour out all your negativity to that wall, even if you need to paint a picture on the wall so you can feel like you're dialoguing to something. Pour out all that negativity, but be positive, because that's going to make a difference in somebody's life, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. In conclusion, school's almost out. Well, let me just say this. I must realize that I need God, right? And by praising Him and acknowledging Him every day of my life, I'm acknowledging my dependence, the necessity of my dependence on Him. Here's the last thing. If I'm going to live a victorious Christian life, I must learn to consciously and intentionally depend on Jesus more and more every day. More and more every day. School's almost out. Your routine is about to be disrupted. Make sure the distractions that come your way do not keep you from being focused on what is most important. Amen. God bless you. Stand with me. I want to pray over you. As I know some of you got some big decisions to make, and some of you are engaged in big decisions, and some of you are about to see life unfold in a new way. And I just want to pray over you if I can do that. We got one more chapel coming up on this Thursday. Reverend Doug Rutt is coming to share, and you will enjoy his ministry, his message. Come this Thursday for your last. I know some of you still need chapel credits, right? Well, come on. All right, you need some of those. So come this Thursday, be your last chapel, I think, for the year. And so come enjoy that. But let me pray over you. I'm so thankful for this year. I'm so thankful for what support you've provided. It's been a difficult year, tough year in many ways. But thank you for all of that. And thank you for your support, your prayers. And let me pray over you. Father, we just pause in this moment. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again, ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, even as we pray right now. We ask, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would just fill this place, that you would fill each heart, each life. Lord, as they leave this place, you know every obstacle that we're going to face. You know every distraction that's going to present itself to us, things that may even try to turn us away from you. But I pray this day that you would protect each student, that you would just fill them with a sense of your peace and certainly with a sense of your presence as they go from this place. Lord, you know the decisions they have to make. You know the jobs they're looking for. You know the things that have to be done before the next school year for those returning. I pray, God, that you would bless them, protect them, keep them, be with their families. Lord, may this be a good summer. May they accomplish the things they need to. And may everything that we say in this day and the days to come be to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray, and everybody said, amen. God bless you all.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.